All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we consider here these final words that the Apostle Paul has to this Thessalonian church in this first epistle. I am convinced that the Apostle Paul did not know that he would be writing another letter to them, as we even consider in 2 Thessalonians. But as we come to the close of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church, I believe he's sharing his desires for the church that he loved, that he had a part in establishing. And of course, as I've already emphasized, he did not stay there as long as he had planned, as long as he was hoping. Of course, because of persecution, he was driven from the city of Thessalonica. And so here in this in these last few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see here his final words from a pastor's heart. That's what I'm titling it here this morning. Final words from a pastor's heart as he shares from his heart his desires for this church. Notice it says in verses 23 and following, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You notice here, first of all, as we consider verse 23, allow God to sanctify you completely. Here was a desire that the Apostle Paul had for this church in Thessalonica, that he that they would allow God to sanctify them completely, wholly, or entirely. It says again in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see here, first of all, the very God of peace is the one who works in our lives this sanctification. Judges 6:24, as Gideon was building an altar unto the Lord, he called the altar Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom is a title that is given for God. Jehovah is peace. So we see here that the Lord is our peace. Isaiah 9:6, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. I want you to notice with me John chapter 16. Keep your place here. We're coming back and forth here to 1 Thessalonians 5. But I want for us to take a look at other passages. And of course, as they are receiving this letter, they did not have cross-references to look up. The Gospels were not even written at this point, or at least not in circulation. So I want you to notice here, first of all, John chapter 16, verse 33, as we saw this in our study of the Gospel of John, we see here what Jesus is saying as far as peace. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I want you to notice here, in this world we're going to have tribulation. Contrary to what some of these false teachers say today, God is not does not have plans for us to be healthy and wise in this lifetime. Healthy and wealthy in this lifetime. Now, he wants us to be wise, but you know the saying, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. But there is no promise in Scripture that's saying that all problems will be removed in this lifetime. Why? Because of the curse of sin. The curse of sin has not been lifted yet. Again, we see that Jesus says to his disciples who are troubled with him leaving soon, it says that in me ye might have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." I want you to think about this. The one main enemy that we have of our sanctification, of being set apart unto God entirely, is Satan himself. And yet Paul says to the church at Rome, the God of peace, the very God of peace, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, the Bible does not say how short that time is going to be. You know, it's been almost 2,000 years. But remember, to God, that's nothing. That's as 2 days that are past. God is not bound by time as we are. So we see here the very God of peace wants to bring sanctification into our lives. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 again, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We're not talking about H-O-L-Y, holy, but we're talking about sanctified entirely or completely throughout our whole being. Then he specifies with the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see here sanctified. God wants us to be sanctified. So what does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. In fact, in an essence, it's talking about being holy over and over and over again. If we're going to be sanctified wholly or entirely, we're talking about being holy over and over and over again. Constant holiness. God wants us to live in holiness. He wants us to be set apart unto Him entirely, completely. So let me ask you this morning, what are you holding back from God? What are you holding back from God? What is not sanctified to Him in your life? You know, it might be our work. It might be our lives. What is being held back from God being able to sanctify and set that apart for His use, for His purpose? You see, God does not want to just save us. He wants to sanctify us. God does not just want to be an influence in our lives, but God wants to sanctify us completely. He wants to sanctify our total person. Listen to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He wants to have us completely set apart unto Him. Now, let me just say, as Creator and also as Savior, He has a right. He has a divine right to everything about us. So first of all, notice here, verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I want you to notice here, there should be a change that takes place in our lives. We should have a past tense. Now let me just pause there. I was saved when I was 7 years old, so I did not have a wicked, 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 you know, drugs, alcohol past. I was saved when I was 7 years old. Now, there was a time when I was away from the Lord. I thought this world had something to offer. I'm thankful that God put boundaries and did not allow me to go too far with that. But I want you to notice here, verses 9 and following, as a sinner, we are capable of doing any sin that's in this world today. It says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm sorry, but there is no such thing as gay Christianity. I'm going to say that again in a day that's not politically correct. There, according to this verse, there is no such thing as gay Christianity. Notice again, it says, the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are terms that relate to the sodomite lifestyle. But again, we're not just pointing out sodomites here. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. It's not just sodomy that sends somebody to hell. It is sin that sends somebody to hell. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Notice it's all grouped together in the same passage. Nor drunkards. You know, that's the politically correct sin amongst Christianity today. It used to be that preachers preached against alcohol, liquor. Notice here, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, they're not going to have the inheritance in the kingdom of God. But here's what I want you to see in verse 11, the sanctifying work of God. It says, such were some of you. There is no such thing in Scripture that points out you've been saved, you've made a profession of faith, and nothing ever changes in your life. That is not biblical Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. Such were some of you, past tense. Notice we should have a past that is no longer a part of our lives. But ye are washed. Of course, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But ye are, notice the word, sanctified, you're set apart, but ye are justified, past tense, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. This is the sanctifying work that God wants to do. He wants to save us, and He wants us to be set apart unto Him. Notice also verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want you to notice here it says again in verse 19, that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within this body. This is the temple of God as a believer. Notice, this body is not my own. It's not my own to do with as I please. For ye are bought with a price. What is that price? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. For us to do this with this body as I please, in essence, tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for this body. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, we're talking about being sanctified entirely unto God. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is right after a passage dealing with separation. Let's go ahead and look at that context, because he continues into chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What do we have in common with unsaved people? That's what he's saying. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, as you think about this culture, in the culture of Greece and Macedonia, this Bible culture, there was a lot of idolatry. They would visit the temples and offer sacrifices to these idols. But Paul says here, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Christians were not to continue visiting the temple of these false gods. For ye are the temple of the living God. Again, talking collectively and individually. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to live like a child of God. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we have this promise of a relationship with God. He will be a father unto us, will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. With that promise in mind, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from how much filthiness? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 also. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we're looking at being sanctified entirely or completely through the work of God in our lives. We are to yield ourselves to that. It says here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, notice this, depart from iniquity. If I name the name of Christ, I'm a Christian, then notice what I am to do. I am to what? Depart from iniquity. How many who claim to the name of Christ today, though, continue to live in sin and have no desire to get rid of it? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, notice this word again, sanctified, and meat are fitting, useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Of course, then he says, flee also youthful lusts, but notice the character that we are to follow. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But again, we are to be sanctified and set apart for the master's use. Notice also Jude verses 24 and 25. Jude verses 24 and 25. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul again says that he wants us to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, notice with me what Jude says in relation to this, that God is able to do this in our lives. It says in Jude verses 24 and 25, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." By the way, it's not us that keeps ourselves saved. Did you notice that? God is the one who's able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You think about all the sin that we still have in our lives. By the way, if anybody here thinks that you're already sanctified, let me provoke you a little bit and we'll find out that you aren't fully sanctified yet. We've had family members that believed in, you know, being sanctified here in this lifetime, totally sinless in this lifetime. You know, they don't sin anymore, that, you know, that hold to that doctrine. They just make mistakes. Well, we still do things contrary to what the Bible says. We are not perfected like Jesus Christ yet until we see him face to face. But you notice here what it says. God is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the rapture. I want you to think about what's going to take place at the day of the rapture. When I receive a glorified body, when you receive a glorified body, no more sin. The sin nature will be immediately removed. So we will go from striving against sin here in this sinful body, just in the twinkling of an eye, sin will be totally removed. That's how amazing this is going to be on that day. No wonder we're going to be in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Notice it says, "To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." God is able to present us faultless and to preserve us blameless before him in his presence. Now, again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that he wants us to be sanctified. And notice there's three parts of our being that he mentions here. Now, commonly, preachers say body, soul, and spirit. That's a misstatement of Scripture. So many times we want to get that flesh ahead of the soul and the spirit, right? Notice here Paul says, your whole spirit and soul and body. First of all, our whole spirit. I want you to notice with me Proverbs chapter 20. So what do we mean by the spirit? There's various aspects, things that are involved with the spirit. Let me remind you that the spirit is how we are enabled to have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God through our spirit. That's why God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But Proverbs chapter 20 has an interesting statement about our spirit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I believe this is a reference here to the conscience. So part of our spirit is our conscience. So notice here what God does with our spirit. Notice the spirit of man is the what? What did we say here? Is the candle of the Lord. Now, if you have a candle in the midst of darkness, what's going to happen? You're going to be able to start searching things out. All right, well, I'm looking for something here. You know, we have our cell phones, you know, that have a little flashlight thing on it. You know, it's like, so if you can find that in the dark. So I finally found my flashlight, so now I can see where I'm going. But it's in pitch darkness, you know, total darkness, and you're finding something in the darkness. But all you have is a candle. All you have is a small light, and you're trying to find that. But notice that it says, our spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, searching all the inward parts of our innermost being. So here's what the Holy Spirit does. Takes the Word of God, takes preaching, whatever. As a candle, he's searching our hearts. Oh, there's something that needs to be taken care of. He's searching in the darkness. Oh, there's something else that needs to be taken care of. You think about our conscience. It's that still small voice that makes us feel smaller still, right? What you think about this? The Holy Spirit works in our conscience or our spirit to point out things that are not fully sanctified yet. So again, he wants our whole spirit to be sanctified or set apart. But also our whole soul. Of course, the soul is the mind, emotions, and our will. So he wants our thoughts to be sanctified and set apart to him. Our emotions, our feelings. There are so many who live by their feelings. And I've said, joy and love are not feelings. Joy and love are commanded by God. So that tells us they are an act of our will. But he also wants our will to be sanctified over to him. You know, all of us probably are still strong-willed children. You know, they used to talk about the strong-willed child and all that, how you deal with a strong-willed child. I don't hear that book promoted much anymore. Probably because everybody has, or a lot of people have taken on a wrong idea about child discipline. So now you have a lot of strong-willed children, and that's a common thing now. But all of us have a strong will. All of us resist God's will. God wants our will to be sanctified over to him. Notice also our body. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Familiar verses to many, but I want you to notice this in this context, that God wants our whole body sanctified over to him, set apart for his use. It says here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable, why? Because of what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says here again in verse 1, in light of what God has done in his mercy, I am to present my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, this body is yours to do with as you please. Our whole spirit, soul and body be sanctified and preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn there, but let me remind you of the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as we consider the different parts of our nature. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the immaterial part of man, and the joints and marrow, the physical part of man, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe that's a good summary of what the Word of God does in this sanctifying process. That's why those who decide that they don't need preaching of God's Word are not going to live a sanctified life as much as God would desire. Why? Because it's the Word of God that God uses to sanctify us. Which reminds me, John chapter 17. As Jesus is praying here and before he goes to the cross, he prays about the sanctification of his disciples. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 15 and following. I believe he uses the word of God, he uses truth to sanctify us. It says in John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Of course, Satan is evil personified. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And notice this statement in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we see here that the truth of this book is how we are sanctified. That's why it's important for us to every day have time in God's word, so that God's words are going through our minds and our hearts throughout the day. It goes on to say in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. All right, so Jesus is not saying that we are supposed to start this commune. You start this little sheltered area where you're not actually going out into the world. He's actually sending us out into the world, but he wants us to be sanctified, set apart unto him as we are out in the world. It says in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this also, as far as the church is concerned. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following. Again, this is the sanctifying work that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And we must yield ourselves to that so that we are set apart for his service. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the church here. He uses the illustration of marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Did you notice that? That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by this book right here, with the word of God. Here's what he wants to accomplish with that. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, what do you think about wedding day for a young couple? You know, as you think about the wedding dress and all those things, they will spend hours making sure that there are no wrinkles in that wedding dress. The bride-to-be will stand for hours, if necessary, so that there are no wrinkles in that wedding dress. And from what I understand, a lot of these brides-to-be will not even eat or drink anything once they have the wedding dress on, because they don't want to take a chance of having any spot on that wedding dress. Why is it that in this lifetime we put such great effort into something like that, but we're not concerned that the church's wedding gown is prepared and ready? What I think is interesting is in Revelation, as it says that we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride hath made herself ready. It says the wedding gown, the wedding garment, is the righteousness of the saints. Now, I believe there's two aspects of that. That's imputed righteousness. I am given righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also, I believe, the righteousness of the saints, the things that I am doing right before him. But again, he wants us to be set apart, sanctified, and he does that through the word of God. But he also uses faith in Christ, according to Acts chapter 26, and also the blood of Christ. As we consider this, notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. There is no way possible for us to be sanctified until there's faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Verse 9 gives us the context here. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of his body, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." And every priest, now as he contrasts with the earthly priesthood, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices year by year by year, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Also Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." The sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to finally someday accomplish this work in our lives. It says, "Faithful is he that hath called you, that will also do it." Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to these words. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I want you to consider what he's saying with that. You know, we often think, well, you know, of course, I'm saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save me, can take away my sins. And then we, for some reason, think that sanctification, the work of sanctification, is totally my responsibility then. No, in actuality, it's God working through me as I yield to him. Again, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." He's called us to salvation and sanctification. He's also going to accomplish that work in our lives. So let me ask you again, how set apart are you unto the Lord today? Is there any area of your life that you're holding back from him? Consider also as we move on through this passage, verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." I want you to consider also in verses 25 through 27, he's encouraging this church to encourage one another, to minister to one another. Notice that it says here, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Who's the us again? Remember? Paul, of course, Silvanus, and Timothy. These are the three that have ministered in this local church. But he says, pray for us. Even this morning, I was thinking about Romans chapter 15. As Paul was sharing some prayer requests with the church in Rome, Romans chapter 15, verse 30 and following here says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. When we do pray for people, I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, I will strive in regard to my needs, but do I strive for the needs of others? It is so easy to become complacent in regard to the needs of others. And yet here the Apostle Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then his request, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Remember we saw the very God of peace in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to me, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Often, the Apostle Paul said, I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, actually verses 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Again, he says, continue in prayer. Constantly be in prayer, but also praying for us, that God would open a door of utterance. Praying for others. Also consider also, as he says, we are to greet the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to what that's all about. If you know anything about Bible culture, in fact, even like in the Middle East, they still do this. You know, they will walk up men with men, and they will do a light kiss on each cheek. That's their greeting. You know, that's like us walking up to somebody and giving a warm handshake, right? You know, we don't have to give a kiss in this culture. Let me just point out here, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. There's nothing sensual about it. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. The emphasis in that verse is greeting all the brethren. Now that tells me that there's equality amongst the brethren. There is no one that is more important than another person. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That's why we have to maintain relationships that are proper in the church. Because any time that someone has disagreements, now, we're a little divided here today. We're divided into three sections of the church today here. But you know, there's a reality in a lot of churches. I have seen church situations where there's one faction sitting on this side of the church and another faction sitting on that side of the church, and they never talk to one another. You think about the disagreement of that. But he says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That's why we are to maintain relationships that are not at odds with each other, but also maintaining equality in the church. Again, this is a cultural greeting, but we are to greet one another. Why? So that we can encourage one another in the faith. Then he says in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Notice you're reading the Word of God. We don't need to turn there, but Romans 15 verse 4, as we've already seen in recent weeks, through the Word of God we have comfort and we have hope. The promises of Scripture give us comfort and hope. That's why the reading of the Word of God is so important. But he says he wants this epistle to be read unto all the holy brethren. I want you to notice some comparisons here. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. You know, as we think about this, these books of the New Testament being preserved for us, God wants these epistles to be read in the church. That's why I study through these epistles. That's why I study through the books of the Bible, so that you're able to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to the churches. Colossians 4:16 says, "And when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans." By the way, the Laodicean church became very lukewarm, according to Revelation. "And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So you notice here, these letters were exchanged amongst the churches. Often they would copy them down and they would exchange these letters. But the reading of the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is giving some instructions to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he emphasizes the importance of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance," or pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So we consider the importance of the Word of God. There's a blessing that is given, even especially on the book of Revelation. But I believe that applies to all the Scripture. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." We are to read this book. And what I think is interesting is Paul says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the," what kind of brethren? "Holy brethren." As I was thinking about and meditating on this passage, I thought about the fact that unholy brethren don't want to hear anything. Unholy brethren do not want to hear what this book has to say. So reading it unto the holy brethren. Finally, he says in verse 28, "Live in the Lord's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, Paul emphasizes grace, not just for salvation, but grace for daily living. What do you think about this? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." He's writing to saved or unsaved people? Saved people. Here he's saying, "The grace of our Lord be with you." Are we living in the Lord's grace? The passage we've gone to a few times here in this series, notice with me Titus chapter 2. I want you to see this again, the emphasis on the grace of God. While you're turning there, let me read for you 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are to grow in grace. We are to live in the Lord's grace. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," Titus 2 verse 11, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ giving God's grace. "He was full of grace and truth," the Bible says in John, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly," this is what grace teaches us, "denying ungodliness," anything that is not godlike, "and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Grace should change us. "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, this perfect demonstration of grace, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Living in God's grace. But the reality is God wants us to be sanctified. Set apart. Not partly, but wholly. Your whole what? Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Is there an aspect of your life that you're holding back from God? Now, I want to emphasize again that that's not even possible until we are sanctified through the blood of Christ. I'm not going to make the assumption today that every one of us here have truly been saved, truly born again. Let me just say it this way. So many today seem to trust in a prayer that was said and not in what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. Remember, the gospel again is the death, burial, and resurrection, and I have placed my faith and trust in that and that alone. Are you saved? But let me ask again this morning, are you sanctified? And it is God's desire that we be sanctified wholly, entirely, completely, totally. I've used the illustration in the past, as we've talked about sanctification. Remember the song that I heard as a teenager, I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day when Jesus calls my name. That's what sanctification is all about. When I was saved, when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I was set apart unto him. But there's a progressive sanctification that should take place in my life as I become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And then, when I see Jesus, I'm going to be like him. He's going to change this vile body, and this soul and spirit of mine is going to be changed to be like Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. Just thank you for the hope that we have a full sanctification someday. Lord, in this lifetime, we're going to continue to deal with this old sinful flesh. Thank you that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our spirit is quickened, it's made alive, so that we are able to have a sanctified spirit. But you also want to sanctify our soul, our mind, our thought life, our emotions, and our will. Holy Spirit of God, that even now you would have an opportunity with the light of your word, in the quietness of this moment, for you to examine with the candle of the Lord what is not sanctified to you yet. What are we holding back from you? Is there some sin that we've not dealt with? Some thoughts? Lord, Holy Spirit of God, examine our hearts today. Point those things out. So the Lord willing, we'll begin dealing with those things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.